A couple of things I just want to talk to you about real quick before we get going with my sermon today. I heard last Sunday was a really awesome Sunday. I can tell by the reaction.
It's pretty
good. one thing could have made it so much better, and I'm going to be the first one. I've already confessed to my Wednesday night group, and now I must confess to the entire church. It was your preacher who forgot to tell the office manager about the chicken. I think some of you might. Yeah, I'm seeing some stern face looks over here. I'm just like, uh-oh, I'm in serious trouble. So I apologize for that. That was my fault, and I will fess up to it, and that will not happen again. The second thing I want to let you know about is in the center of each pew, if you want to follow along in the version that I've been preaching in most recently, we're starting a fund for Bibles so that we can get more Bibles under the chairs for Bibles that can be used at any point during the service, or if you know someone that needs a Bible. We are beginning the process of starting a fund for that. That's something that's not necessarily a budgeted item in our budget. It just was laid on an anonymous person's heart to do this. And we've begun the process of making this happen. We're going to try to make sure we get more Bibles. Also, we're going to look to get some more Bibles for our teenagers since we got our new program going. So I just wanted to let you know, if you're sitting in a center part of the aisle that you're in, you should be able to find one of those Bibles right underneath there if you ever want to use it at any point during the service. So to the person who donated those, thank you very much. We appreciate that, and that's something we want to continue. The other thing is I want to thank Brother Chuck. Chuck's been busy over the last couple of weeks, not only previous week, then did sermon this past Sunday, and then doing meditations today. So we owe you a steak dinner, I guess, Chuck. No? Okay. But thank you again, Chuck, for stepping in this past Sunday. Appreciate it a lot. Megan and I had a chance to go and visit family. Her dad's birthday was Tuesday. Got to take him out to IHOP. He always looks forward to that. And we got a chance to hang out with a lot of the family in Carrollton, Georgia, where her brother and sister-in-law live and their kids. So we got all the family together. It was a great time together, and we appreciate the opportunity just to get away and just spend time with family. We know how important that is. And now summertime is here. And man, is it here. Yesterday was hot. Was anybody outside yesterday just having fun? Man, it was hot. And I guess since being in Chicago, it hasn't been as hot as that the last couple of years. But we did live in Georgia. We remember the sweltering heat. We remember the times that we got out of the shower and we talked outside and started sweating again. So I'm sure West Tennessee might have a little bit of that here and there. So we'll have to get more acclimated back to that. But I know this summer is going to be a summer where we're just going to really take some opportunities to just really grow and what God is doing here at Lexington Christian Church. Over the next couple of months, we're going to be taking a look at the lives of two individuals from the Old Testament that I would consider probably some of the most underrated guys. But they had significant parts in how the Bible shapes out, how the world of Christendom comes to play. And the first one we're going to take a look at is the life of a man named Elijah. There's a lot of different things that some people know about Elijah, but there's some that you might not. And I thought we'd take this month of June to look at the life of Elijah in some different aspects. And we're going to find that you're going to relate to him pretty well. Even though he's considered a prophet of God, someone that God spoke to. But you were going to find that just as much as God used him, he's just as human as the rest of us. So why don't we take a moment and pray as we get ready to get started this morning. Heavenly Father, I just come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And thank you again for allowing us to come before you today to set aside this time to come together as a body of Christ. To sing your praises, to pray for others. To allow your spirit to move in us in communion and offering. And now, Lord, we pray for your spirit to move in the preaching of your word. Father, I'm just a simple person myself. But God, somehow you've allowed me this opportunity to share this word of God with these amazing people here today. So I pray, God, that you will just move and may your Holy Spirit just guide us and allow us to glean today the precious things that we need to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I used the word, phrase that you probably have heard of, underrated. When you think of the word underrated, you think of someone who has some significance, but they're not in the limelight. They're someone that doesn't get a lot of recognition like some others do. Like, for instance, we hear that word a lot in the world of sports, that someone is underrated. They're not as appreciated as they should be. Like, you know, there's a lot of people in sports that are appreciated. So, for instance, you know, you think about big names in sports, like in basketball, you hear about the name LeBron James. Okay, in football, you hear about Tom Brady. In baseball, you hear about Bryce Harper. In tennis, you hear probably heard the name of Roger Federer. If you think about the world of Olympic swimming, you think about Michael Phelps. Maybe soccer, you think about David Beckham. And then, of course, golf, you immediately think of Tiger Woods. You think of even in the coaching ranks. There's been some famous coaches like Phil Jackson in his days with the Chicago Bulls back in the 90s. And then, of course, a man doing very well in his program, Nick Saban, the Alabama Crimson Tide. But then, of course, there's basketball. One of my favorite all-time coaches of Roy Williams, University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And, of course, in Tennessee, we think about one guy in particular, Peyton Manning. You know how he has been significant and still significant. They tried to bring him on as the chancellor of Tennessee if they could. But you know, we think about those popular people, but there's also those people that kind of made those names famous. So, for instance, you think about Peyton Manning and all that he's done. Well, he wouldn't have been as good as he is without the help of a guy named Marvin Harrison. You might not know who that is, but he will be a Hall of Fame wide receiver that those two connected on very well. Everybody knows who Michael Jordan is. Okay, one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He would not be who he is without Scottie Pippen. And some probably know him a little bit more than others, but Scottie Pippen was a big piece of Michael Jordan's success. I mean, you think about all the different ones. You've heard of Cher, but some people forget that it also had Sonny. You think about Captain Kirk, for instance, and he wouldn't be who he is without Spock. You know? There's people in different arenas. You can do all sorts of different ones. But even in the Bible, if we were to think about all the names in the Bible, obviously the very first name would be Jesus. Just because of what he's done for us and who he is, and he's Lord and Savior. But if you think about it, there's a lot of other names outside of just Jesus that helped shape where things are at today. And one of the names that probably you don't realize actually gets mentioned more by Jesus than anyone else was Elijah. And there was a couple of spots in the New Testament where you actually hear a referencing Elijah. Especially in the Gospels and in the book of Matthew in particular. If you take just a moment here, I want to share some of those with you. Matthew 11, verses 13 through 14 say, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." Then you think back in Matthew 16 and flip over a couple of pages there, you'll notice another reference of Elijah. In 16, verse 14, that says, "And they said, some say John the Baptist," when they were thinking about, like, who did Jesus is asking, who do they say the Son of Man is? "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then if you flip over to another chapter later, in 17, verses 10 through 12, the disciples are asking him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." And then one final one is actually in Matthew 27. And I thought this was a really unique one when I was looking this up. in 47 and then jumping to verse 49, says this. And some of the bystanders hearing it, when Jesus was on the cross, he just yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, and some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. So there's a reference of Elijah. So who is this man? What's his, what did he bring to the table to allow where we're at today? You think about, there's actually a section even in Romans that Paul talks about him, and then James talks about him as well. So what I want us to do today is we're going to take a look at a man who I believe we have a lot in common with. And we're going to find that many of the things that we are struggling with, Elijah struggled with as well. So take your Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Kings this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. I'll be reading from the ESV version. And again, like I mentioned earlier, there are the Bibles underneath if you want to follow along in the ESV version of the Bible. But we're going to take a look now at this messenger of God that was doing his best to keep things focused on God. Now, I'll give you a little background here. We're well into the different types of kings that are king over Israel. We're past David, past Solomon. Those are some special ones, but there's a couple of other ones that take the reins, and not every one of them are followers of God, especially the man who is in power right now. His name is King Ahab. Ahab is said to have done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he even took on a wife that was of a different belief system. And her name, you might have heard this name before, Jezebel. Okay? So he is, here comes Elijah. We're not given any background. We're not given a whole lot about how he comes into the picture. All we know is that in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, that he is right there, immediately tells Ahab that the Lord has granted me the ability to just say, it's not going to rain. And the Lord honored it. And there was going to be the start of this drought that would happen. So let's pick up now in verse 2 as we take a look at 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 7. Let's read along together. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So, very interestingly, here's Elijah. He knows that he's going to be going through this as well. Because it's not just Ahab. It's not where everyone else rains and it's going to be completely dry on Israel and King Ahab and so forth. This affects everyone. And you think to yourself, well, why would God do that? Well, remember, there's a scripture passage that says God brings rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. So in this moment right now, there's going to be no rain, all because there's evil being done in Israel. And so there is a point I want to go ahead and put into your thought this morning that we already have in common with Elijah. And it's this: God will provide all we need when needed. See, God's not going to leave Elijah high and dry here. He tells him to go to this specific place, and there's going to be a brook where he can drink. The water must be super awesome clean then for him to be drinking that. And birds are bringing him food. So God takes care of us in the moments that we need him. He follows God's word, and Elijah happily obliges. See, God is always ready. Always ready to provide what you need when needed. And I think that's a key point right there. We all have heard that God will provide us what we need, yes. But He provides it when we need it. And that's an important thing for I want you to pick up, because it takes faith on our end to go where God says it will be. You know, this wouldn't be the only time this happens for Elijah. So let's pick up in verse 8 and meet someone that Elijah comes across thanks to the Lord. Picking up in verse 8. When the word of the Lord came to him, he said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. And she called, and he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called out to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." But Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour will not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, because of the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Once again, you know, we see Elijah is commanded to go to another area to have his needs taken care of, but this time he's introduced to a woman trying to take care of herself and her son. Her husband, the son's father, is not in the picture. He's passed away. And the effects of the drought are being felt. This woman is doing her best, but she confronts, Elijah confronts her, says, "Hey, I need some water, and if you don't mind, I'd love to get some bread from you." And I don't know if the woman felt as if this was odd or if this was inconvenient, because then she goes and basically says, "I can help you with the water, but as long as in regard to the food, listen, I've got to feed my son. Because if I don't feed them, and this might be our last meal too." Sounds like they might be in poverty. Because she's saying that we got to eat this, and then that's it. There's no more food. We're going to die. But Elijah does something here that is important. He eases her fear. He gives her instruction. And somehow, some way, she believes him and follows it. And then it's almost like, what was that miracle that Jesus performed? What was it? Five loaves of bread and two fish. And they said there's thousands of people there, and here's Jesus. And he tells his disciples, "Hey, we got to feed these people. They can't go back into town. It's getting dark, getting too late." And all of a sudden, Jesus takes these things. And before you know it, there's 12 basketfuls left. Well, guess before that miracle, this one. Here's this jar of oil and flour. And he basically says, "Guess what? If you make this for me first, you'll be able to make this not only for you and your son today, but the next day, and the next day, and the next day." And it never runs out. It's only going to run out until the Lord brings what? It brings rain to the earth. And so here's another practical lesson I want you to get from this. The practical lesson is, Faith in God's provision will ease our moment of fear. Now, it's not going to wipe fear completely away, because we all have our moments in life where we have our fears get the best of us. We start to worry. We have anxiety. We are trying to understand how is this going to work? How is this going to happen? How am I going to pay my bills this month? How am I going to feed my family this month? You know, we all have those moments where a little bit of worry and a little bit of doubt and fear creep in. But here's what I want you to understand from this. God is faithful. Think about it from this perspective. If we fear, let's talk about this for a second. When we fear dying, we miss out on how God wants us to live life currently. If that's all we care about, if we're at this, maybe we're at a latter stage in life, and we wonder, death's coming right around the corner, man. That's all you're focused on. That's all you're worrying about. You're missing what God has in store for you right now, if you're just focused on that. Maybe you fear loneliness. If you fear that, then you're missing out on the presence of God to fill that void. And He'll fill that void however means He wants to. Maybe it'll just be Himself. And that's all you need to fill that void. Maybe you fear complacency. If you fear that, maybe you'll miss the moments God's plan for your lives can come to fruition. If we fear being unable to provide for our loved ones, like I just said, we miss the miracle that God can give in your moment of need. All this to say, is that all we need is faith. Maybe, and what I want to do for just a moment is remind us of the biblical definition of faith. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 gives us the definition, and then verse 6 tells us what happens when we decide not to follow in faith. So listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and then we'll move to verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'll read that again. Now, faith is the assurance, it's the hope, the assurance of something hoped for, and the conviction of things. That there's nothing going to shake you, there's nothing going to move you of things not seen. Going down to verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay? We've got to have that faith. If you're praying and you don't believe, then you have to understand that God wants to hear someone who has the faith to believe it, that you're going to receive this. That God's going to take care of that need. That God's going to take care of finding a way for you to get funds to take care of a payment or get medicine for something. Or you're just trying to figure out how to pay for your kids' school coming up. How am I going to get those school supplies? Things of that nature to help us understand that we must put our faith and trust in God. And so far, we've seen how close the Lord is with Elijah in this. How He promised to take care of him, and how Elijah is simply paying that forward to this widow and her son. But now, we want to look at the human side of Elijah here in this final part in 1 Kings 17. Okay? So let's pick up in verse 17 here of chapter 17. And let's read to the end of the chapter. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath in him left. And she said to Elijah, What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son? And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." You know, Elijah could have totally handled this differently. He could have easily quoted Job and said, "Sorry, ma'am, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Bless his name." He could have said, "Thank you for your hospitality, but there's nothing I can do for your son. So instead, I'll just pray for peace as you deal with this loss." He could have handled it that way, but fortunately, that's not how he dealt with it. When he saw what happened in the distraught on the widow's face, he had what we call compassion on her. Because listen, this woman now is in a situation where not only has she lost her husband, but the one person that she had left to care for and love is now gone. He's died. There's no more breath in his body. And you can imagine now the loneliness, the fear setting in, the depression of all of this happening. And at first, she goes and blames him. And Elijah just immediately just has compassion come over him and said, "Just give him to me." Elijah shows his human side for even a moment too with God. And says, "Why would you let this calamity happen?" How many of us feel that way when tragedy happens? You know, all the time. Something bad happening, something crazy happening. And who do we blame? We blame God. Don't we? Because it's His fault, right? It's God's fault. No one's supposed to die. No one's supposed to feel heartache. No one's supposed to be in poverty. No one's supposed to be crippled. No one's supposed to be handicapped. If there's anything that's not natural, we immediately think God has something against them and it's got to be a punishment. That's how this woman felt. And sometimes I think we, in particular too, feel this way. When life of a loved one tragically taken, we find out we have cancer. We find out that we actually have a degenerative disease that we find out, and it's going to completely whittle us away. God, how could you? That's your fault. Because we as humans, we have to have someone to blame. It's human nature to want to do that. But here's the reality. Here's what I want to remind you of. I've said this before. I'll say it today, and you'll probably hear me say it again. And it's this. We, unfortunately, live in a broken world that was broken by sin. Let me say that again. We, unfortunately, live in a broken world that was broken by sin. There's three little dots there, right? Here's the follow-up. And not just sin, humanity's sin against God. This one's the tough pill to swallow. Chip, I haven't done anything to God. I'm just living my life, rolling with life. Why would you say that it's my fault? The truth is, if anyone has room to accuse or blame, it's God. He has every right to blame us for breaking what we created. Wait a minute, Chip. We're here right now. We didn't do anything to God. Unfortunately, we're children of Adam and Eve. They're the first ones that broke God, that broke sin. They brought sin into the world. They disobeyed God. They broke His creation. And it's followed in every generation ever since. And unfortunately, it's going to follow in the next generations unless the Lord Jesus comes today or tomorrow. We're going to have to deal with this. We're the ones. We are responsible for God's creation, everything that He made pure and holy. We can blame Adam and Eve. That's, guess what? A product of them. And that's the tough pill to swallow sometimes. So God has every right to blame us. We broke creation. We broke what He created. He has nothing to do with the violence that's been present in every generation. He has nothing to do with the backstabbing that goes on when people selfishly try to get away with things and they don't care about who gets hurt in the process. He's not responsible for the devastation, and this one's going to hurt. He's not responsible for the devastation that happens when we hear of injuries or fatalities during school shootings and church shootings. We want to blame Him. But it's not His fault. In fact, we love to just throw God's name around in many different ways, probably. Maybe we like to cuss people out with God's name or His Son's name. Listen, I can go on and on about this and make us feel like, oh my gosh, we're the most horrible, wretched people in all the world. But here's something I want you to get. We let this happen. The widow first blamed Elijah. Then Elijah, a prophet of God who received messages from the Lord Most High, let his human side get the best of him, and he blamed God. And God could have shown His anger on both of them and blamed both of them. But Elijah didn't continue to blame God because he knew something special about God. I want us to read verses 21 and 22 again. I want us to grasp this full picture for this just one moment, okay? And he cried out to the Lord my God, why have you brought calamity on this widow with whom I sojourn, this killing her son? But he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord. Oh Lord, let this child's life come into him again. And this is the key part here. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came to him again, and he was revived. You see, not only have compassion, but God had compassion. Question would come up, well, why would God allow the child to die in the first place? Remember, we said earlier, no one's supposed to die, right? Not especially a child. It's not supposed to die. God, what are you doing? Here's what God is doing. God is showing His glory by listening for people who are crying out to Him. They realize something bad has happened. And instead of blaming God, do we ever just cry out to Him? Lord, deep down I want to blame You, but I know You are the source of life itself. Lord, please. I mean, it's a weird thing, obviously, to be stretching an adult body to be stretching out over a child. But this is how Elijah wanted to do. He wanted to show how humble he was in coming before God. To allow himself to come before the Lord and beseech Him to bring this child back. Think about this woman, Lord, who's already lost her husband. Lord, bring life back into this child. And I want you to understand one thing about God. You know what? God could easily be upset He could be angry. He could take his wrath out on us. But the most important point I want you to get is this. God's compassion outweighs His anger when we humbly seek Him. Understand that, okay? I didn't just say God's compassion outweighs His anger. Because there's moments that God shows His anger. Okay? Especially in the Old Testament, He really the moments had. But God's compassion outweighs His anger when we humbly seek Him. And I think that is vital to understand about God when you're coming before Him. And when you recognize He is the God of the universe, He is the King of kings, He is the Lord of lords, He is the Creator of all things, He is the sustainer and perfecter of our faith and our souls. He loves us enough to send His one and only Son to die for us. That God showed His compassion when He sent Jesus on the cross for us. God shows His compassion when He hears the cry of His own man, Elijah, showing compassion for someone else. The final verses of this chapter speak this clearly. Let's reread 23 and 24. And Elijah took the child and brought him down upon from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Yes, it took some convincing and it took a miracle to help this woman see the truth. But Elijah shows he cared. And it's something that you and I can relate to. When we see injustice, when we see someone not getting love, when we see different things that make us pour into our spirits, "I've got to do something." You and Elijah have that in common. He saw injustice. He saw what was happening with this widow. You know, they got along. They helped each other out with food and with drink. But then when the son was actually getting sick and ill and actually died, Elijah knew who to turn to. Sure. He said, "Why would you let this happen, God?" How many times in history do you think God's heard that? God's not worried about that phrase. What it started was you going to God. So you can go to God humbly, yes. That's the preferred way to understand who God is. But the fact that you even just said, "God, why is this happening?" means you're going to God. You understand that God exists. You understand that without faith it is impossible to please God because you must believe that He exists and that you do what He says He can do. It all boils down back to faith. And for the next several weeks, this is the theme that you are going to hear about Elijah. About the moments that God puts him in situations for him to not only turn to Him, but to also show the power and faith to others in a country, which is Israel, who is really outside of God right now. Sometimes I think we feel that America, our country, is outside of God right now. And we're going to see that the faith of Elijah is the same kind of faith that you can have. As we close, I want us to read verses 21 and 22 one more time. There's one more point I want to grab from this. He says, "He stretched himself on the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And He brought the child and put life back in him. And he revived." have a question for you. Do you realize God is listening for you? I didn't say He was listening to you. Did you know that God is listening for you? He's wanting you to reach out to Him. No matter what you're going through, whatever phase or stage in life you're going through right now, He's listening for you to call out to Him, to trust Him, to put your faith in Him. He wants to replace things in your life. He wants to replace depression with joy. He wants to replace loneliness with togetherness in His Son. He wants to replace anger and bitterness with peace and compassion. He wants to replace the spiritual darkness in you with a renewed, revived, and refreshed spirit of light and life. Listen to this final scripture from Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. I think it'll sum it all up. And it says this, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." If you want, I hope and truly pray that you want this in whatever aspect of your life you're going through. I'm going to take a moment and have a prayer. After that prayer, Rodney and I are going to lead in a song and a decision. During this song, I'd like for our elders to be on the sides during this prayer. If you need to have prayer, you need to make a decision today for Jesus Christ, I pray you do not hesitate. We're here to love on you. We're here to point you to the one that can revive your spirit and your soul today. And recognize that not only do you have a lot in common with Elijah, you have a lot in common with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand and let's pray together. Father, we come before you knowing how great a God you are. And it's my prayer, God, that we recognize in the moments where life seems to be out of control, or it just seems like this world is trying to push you away so much, that you hear the ones that are truly coming to you. And God, every one of us, we may not want to at times, but we need you. And we need to come to you. And you will provide everything we need when needed. And God, that your compassion will outweigh your anger when we humbly come before you. And that, God, you are listening for us. You're listening for us to call out to you. Not just taking the word of the preacher, or you're not taking the word of just someone else. It's you wanting to hear from us. From me, Lord. So I pray, God, that we would do that right now. That we would take this moment to surrender whatever it is that's holding us back from you. And that we love on you right now, Lord. And let you, in return, love on us and point us to your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
I want to thank you all so much for being here today, and we hope that the sermon series will be a blessing to you as we can just dive into the life of Elijah and continuing on next week. And again, I want to really encourage you. You're going to hear me say this a lot, and you're probably thinking it's just a cliche, but I hope you don't look at it that way. Is that I would love for you to just invite someone for us to love on next Sunday. You know, have this initiative continuing in your mind, this hashtag love on. And we're going to have some great opportunities this summer to love on this community and love on each other. And I pray you'll take advantage of it. You know, so the Lord be with you this week. And if you didn't get a chance to want to pray or anything like that, I'm going to stay up here. And if you want to talk about anything, you want prayer for anything, feel free. I'll be available at the end of the service right up here if you'd like to come up and talk about something you heard on the sermon, or you just need prayer for anything going on in your life. We're here to love on you guys, and we love you. So thank you again, and we hope we'll see you all next Sunday and invite someone for us to love on. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for this day, and thank you for the chance to come together and just allow our souls and our spirits to recognize that no matter how bad life gets or how tough things are going for us, that you are great, you are good, you are compassionate and loving, and you will meet us right where we're at and put us right where we need to go with Jesus Christ leading the way. And I pray, God, that we have the faith to ask of that and to put our faith knowing that you will come through with that. So, Lord, we love you and thank you again. And until we come back together again next Sunday, God, let us love on each other. Let us love on this community. And let us love on you as you love on us as we start a new week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.